We'll just go ahead. We'll read the whole chapter. We'll be quick. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Actually, we'll go ahead and we'll stop right there. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to preach. Thank you for giving me a message, dear Lord. Now I pray that you will get me out of the way. I pray that you will use me. I pray that you'll speak through me to these people, that they leave here, they don't hear from David Neath, but they hear from you. And dear Lord, I pray that you'll use me in spite of myself so that somebody can get some help this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, well, let's simplify the story a little bit. What we have here, Peter decides he's going to go fishing. He doesn't know what else to do. I'm just going to go fishing. And a handful of disciples decide that they're going to go with him. So they're out trying to catch fish, and nothing's biting. Now, I'm not a fisherman. Is anybody in here a fisherman? Does anybody like to fish? Oh, man. From my understanding, it's really frustrating when you spend a lot of time and you catch no fish. I can only imagine how frustrating that can be. So, you know, Jesus, he calls out and he says, Hey, you guys catch anything yet? And, you know, they answer back, No, we got nothing. So picture what they're thinking. They're on this boat all night long. Morning comes. Some guy shouts out, Well, why don't you just throw your net on that side of the boat? Got nothing to lose. And then it works. Can you imagine how frustrating that would have to be? But when all that happened, John leans over to Peter and he says, It's the Lord. And Peter, in Peter fashion, the only way I expect Peter to react, grabs his coat, throws it on, and then just jumps off the boat. Jumps off the boat. And this part of the chapter makes me laugh right here. It says in verse 8, And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, They were not far from the boat. Peter dramatically throws himself over the boat and swims to shore. And then everybody else just showed up in a little boat. They got there about the same time. They weren't that far from land. So Peter, in his own power, decided he was going to get back to the shore. Everybody got there about the same time, but Peter was a lot more tired than the rest of them were. Peter was a lot more tired than the rest of them were. And when they got to the shore, when they got to land, they see that everything that they needed was already provided. Everything they needed was already provided. So if I were to put a title to this message, because if there's one thing I've learned, is that the sound men and the video guys, they like it when you have a title to your message. I would title this, Come Back to the Shore. Come Back to the Shore. So when they get to the shore, they see everything's provided. The first thing they see is a fire. They see a fire of coals. Now here's that offhanded comment that hit me back in February. The only way that you can have a fire of coals is if that fire has been there for a few hours. That fire had to have been started some time ago. You see, they had been out all night doing everything that they could. Meanwhile, there was already fire on the shore. And there was already everything that they needed because God had already provided. A teenager at our church, a while back, we came back from youth camp, I believe it was last summer, he gets up and he gives a testimony, and he's fairly quiet. He doesn't like to speak in front of large crowds of people. But he got up and he gave a testimony after we got back from youth camp. And this is what he said. He said that he realized during meetings that we take the teens to, whether it be a youth rally, whether it be at camp, whether it be whether we come here in February, or all these meetings we take the teenagers to, what he realized was he was enjoying the fires that everybody else got at those meetings. See, he's a stepson, and his dad married into my pastor's family. So if there's a family to marry into, my pastor's is one of the best as far as I'm concerned. I know my opinion's a little biased, but he married into a good family. A good family where God has control. And he realized that because he got married into that family, when his family got on fire, when they got stirred up, when they got something from the Lord, he was benefiting from that. It's really easy to serve the Lord when you're in close proximity to somebody else's fire. When somebody else is pushing you to do something, it's really easy to do the right thing. But then he realized last year that that wasn't good enough. He realized as a young man that he needs to get his own fire for the Lord. And what we have today is handfuls of Christians that have never had their own fire. And they don't know what it's like to have one. They wander around in the cold. They're sitting on the boat all night long with no fire. With no fire. You want to know why churches across America are slowly dying? You want to know why it's more and more rare to see a young man and a young lady stand up for God? It's because they've never had a fire. They've always been close to the church's fire. They've always been close to the pastor's fire. They've always been close to their parents' fire. And when the fire's not there, they just end up on the boat all night long. Hey, young person. Why don't you come back to the shore? Christians have gotten used to living from meeting to meeting. And then there's no fire in between. There's no fire in between. You had your meeting back in February, and everybody got stirred up and they wanted to serve the Lord. And our youth rally's coming up this weekend, and it's some of my favorite preachers. And why would I wait from February to May to hear from God? But Christians have gotten used to living that way. They've gotten used to living that way. Oh, well, you know, the only time I'm going to get stirred up is when there's a special preacher. The only time I'm going to hear from God is when church is on Friday night instead of Sunday. That's the mentality that Christians have gotten. Over in Jeremiah chapter 20, the prophet says in verse 9, I'm done. I'm not even going to speak. I'm not even going to make mention of the Lord's name. But he had a fire inside of him. And he could not keep quiet. He had a fire inside of him and he could not keep quiet. They say, if you build a man a fire, he's warm for a day. But if you set a man on fire, he's warm for the rest of his life. I'm glad you guys laughed at that. When I was writing it down, I was like, it's a little dark, I don't know. But you guys laughed and we're cool now. Now there's three things that you can tell that somebody has their own fire. And you can tell by three things. You can tell by their prayer. They've got a connection with God that they can go to him and when they need to, and they have confidence that God is going to answer their prayer, whether it be the answer they want or not. My pastor tells us all the time, God's going to answer your prayers in three ways. Yes, no, not now. Sometimes God tells me something, and I don't like what he tells me. But if I've also learned that when it comes to God saying something, and I'm saying something else, and somebody's got to be wrong, it's always me. It's always me. And sometimes that's hard because I like to be right all the time. I was expecting an amen from my wife, but she's just being quiet. A preacher told me something a long time ago when I was young. He's one of my favorite preachers. He looked at me and he said, David, you can always tell how somebody's relationship with God is by the way that they pray. By the way that they pray. You see, if I got up here and somebody said, David, we need you to pray, and I stuttered and I didn't know what to talk, I didn't know what to say in a prayer, you would just automatically assume that I don't talk to God very much. And that has stuck with me my entire life. You can tell that somebody's by the fire and has their own fire by their prayer life. You can tell that somebody has their own fire by their progress. You see, when somebody's going through their trial and God helps them get to the other side. Or somebody gets saved, and then you get to watch them grow. How many people have been in this church for more than 10 years? That's a lot of hands. And you guys have seen people come and go. And you've seen people come and grow. And you've seen these people who have come to church, and they might have gotten saved, and then you see God dealing with them in their lives, and before you know it, their dress changes. Their language changes, the way they carry themselves changes, and then God gives them a ministry, and before you know it, they just grow and they grow and they grow, and God continues to bless. That's progress. That's progress. Everybody's got room for progress. I'm up here preaching. Trust me, I'm no better than you. I've got room to progress. Maybe you see somebody who's dealing with a sin and it's hard for them to get rid of it. They can't kick it. It's hard. And then God gives them the victory. And they never look back. That's progress. And the third thing you can tell if somebody has their own fire is by praise. They're by the fire when they pray. They're by the fire when they progress. And they're by the fire when they praise. I'm talking about praise, guys. Now, why in the world can we shout on our sports team and then bite our tongue on God? How have you gotten this far? How many of those a lot of hands that said they've been around for 10 years? How have you gotten this far? Do you want to take credit for it? Do you really think that you're this far down the road because of all the wonderful and essential choices that you've made along the way? And God, if you were writing the canon of Scripture in today's age, in Hebrews 11, he would just feel compelled to write your name in the hall of faith because your faith has been so exemplary and your spirituality has been so iconic that the church might as well just put a statue of you by the sign out in the parking lot. And do I have to remind you that he found you wallowing around in the muck and mire of sin? You were on your way to a devil's hell. The devil had you, but he didn't even want you. And God not only saved you, but he adopted you into his family. And then he takes care of his own. He takes care of his own. He gave you a job to do, and every single day you get to live this Christian life and experience victory. I'm just saying that every once in a while, even the quiet little church mouse has got to say amen. They've got to break out of their silence. God's been good to me. Look, we don't tell you how to do it. We don't tell you how to praise God. We're just telling you that you should. Amen. We're just telling you that you need to.
Well, I'm not a shouter, and I'm not a waver, and I don't run around and stuff. And that's fine, but you've got to be a somethinger. You shouldn't be able to make it through an entire church service and not crack a smile. I've learned that some people who sit quietly, smiling, and they say a little quiet amen to themselves, and the guy that's on the other side of the church standing and waving his hands, they're both worshiping God. And not only that, I've learned that some churches you go to, the loud one is the biggest devil in the church. Standing up, waving their hands and shouting. By the way, I'm all for waving your hands and shouting, but let's qualify it with Scripture. The Bible says lift up holy hands. So if you're standing up waving your hands and they're not holy, then tuck it in your pocket. Because God is not interested in clean praise coming from dirty hands. I just don't like all that loud stuff. Fine, but come on. You're in here three times a week with the singing that you guys get and the preaching that you guys get and how God has been good to you in the land of the living. You could at least grab your gum wrapper out of your pocket and write down amen. If God's been good to you, you got to praise Him. Look, I can make it easy for you. I can make it easy for you. You know, I know we have things that we thank the Lord for and that we praise Him for and stuff. But there's things that I can thank the Lord for even on my worst days. Even on my worst days. You know what? You know, I've heard this, and thank God He doesn't do this. But I've heard preachers say, if God would just lift the lid off of hell for about 5 seconds. Thank God He doesn't do it. But 5 seconds that lid be lifted off there and you realize that what you and I deserve is that place. What you and I deserve is not a nice suit to wear. It's not a comfortable seat to sit in. But if you and I got what we deserve tonight, every single one of us, I don't care who you are, where you're from, how much money your mom and daddy got, all of us are rotten at the core. Amen goes right there.
Amen.
All of us deserve hell. But thanks be unto God, He came to where I was. When I could not get to where He was, He came to me. And because of that, I'm glad that I could not go to hell, even if I wanted to. I've been bathed in the blood of Jesus. My sins are washed away. The crimson flood of Calvary has done an eternal work in me. And I thank God that I'm not going to hell. And I can praise Him for that every day. Every day. Even on the bad days. Brother Dennis, even on the bad days, even on the days where I don't feel like it, even on the days where I feel like I've been done wrong, I can remember that He saved me. They got back to the shore and they had a fire. They got back to the shore and there were some fish. The Bible says in Psalms 37 verses 25 and 26, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and He lendeth, and His seed is blessed. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says, Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God takes care of His own, but it helps if you're in the right spot. It helps when you're where you're supposed to be. The disciples were out on the boat catching no fish whatsoever. But God had what they needed. They just needed to get back to shore. They just needed to get back to shore. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 17. If there's a story that complements that point right there, it's this one. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, I'll give you a second to turn there. In 1 Kings 17, in verse 1, it says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook.
And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah was told by God where to be when times got hard. And Elijah listened. You see, if he didn't go to the brook Cherith, there would have been a drought, it wouldn't have rained, and Elijah would have suffered. He would have suffered. The brook begins to, now picture this, the brook begins to dry up, and the ravens are bringing him bread and flesh in the morning, and they're bringing him bread and flesh at night, and the brook is slowly going down, it's going down. I imagine that as this is happening, Elijah goes, "Well, Lord, I wonder what the next step is. I know you didn't tell me to come here to die. I imagine you're going to do something. I mean, after all, he's commanding the birds to bring him food twice a day. God, I know you've got a plan. This is where you said you wanted me to be." So sure enough, the brook dries up. And then God says, "I want you to go to Zarephath. And there, I commanded a widowed woman to sustain thee." So you know what he does? He gets up and he goes to Zarephath. And she says, "Look, I don't have much. I'm just going to make this cake for my son. And then we're going to die." And Elijah says, "Don't worry about it. You're not going to run out of food. God's not going to let that happen." And you know why Elijah could say that? It's because God told Elijah to be there. And God's not going to tell Elijah to be there and then leave him hanging high and dry. You see, God will sustain thee. God will give you what you need. But it certainly helps when you're where he told you to be. If Elijah didn't go to the brook, he wouldn't have had the water. If Elijah didn't go to Zarephath, he wouldn't have been sustained, and that widow woman and that boy would have died. Thank God Elijah listened. Thank God Elijah listened. You see, he will take care of you. He performs miracle after miracle. In Psalms 37:26, we just read it. It says, "He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." You see, the disciples were out on the ship, and they were fishing in their own power. And God said, "Hey, you're doing it wrong. Just listen to me and come back to the shore." I got a little testimony about God doing things in weird ways. Years ago, I was traveling with Jesse Craigle. We drove down to South Carolina. And I had a old beat-up Neon that I had driven into the ground. I was surprised we even made it to South Carolina in the first place. So we have the youth rallies. We're down there for 2 weeks. We're bouncing around, and he's doing all these meetings and stuff. And we're leaving a Saturday night, and we're leaving the youth rally. And he said, "Do you want to stay somewhere and drive home Sunday morning?" And I said, "No, I would prefer to leave tonight so we can get home. I want to be at church in the morning." And he said, "Fine." We get in the car. We're leaving South Carolina. We're coming through. And all of a sudden, my car, it just seems like it's shut down. We're driving, putting along, and then all of a sudden, the car goes, "Phew." We drop down to 20 miles an hour. The car will not go faster than 20 miles an hour. And as somebody who's not mechanically inclined, I was freaking out. I didn't know what to do. I'm in the middle, in the hills of Tennessee or somewhere. I don't know. My car's messed up. I've got a guy with me who can't help because he's blind. I don't know what I'm going to do. So we pull off to the side of the road. Jesse goes, "Well, let's pray." So we pray. "Lord, what are you doing? What's going on, man? We need to get home. Please help us." So he calls a couple of the preachers, of his friends back in South Carolina. And one pastor says, "Hey, why don't you just come in tomorrow morning? I'll have you. I'll have you come in." And he said, "Okay." So we get in the car. We pull around. All of a sudden, we get about 20 minutes down the road, and the car just, it lights right back up. We get to his church. We get to his house. He lets us stay for the night. And in the morning, we get into church, and we're getting ready to have church. And it strikes me that we had visited that church while we were on the road. But Jesse didn't sing. Jesse didn't sing. We just kind of sat in the back. We said hi to everybody. And we just, you know, went about our way. So Sunday morning comes along, and Jesse gets up to start singing. And before you know it, the Holy Spirit breaks out. Holy Spirit breaks out. Jesse sings for like an hour. Pastor gets up and preaches. I'm talking, the church got lit up. After service, the pastor takes us out to eat, and he says, you know, our church has been hurting. I guess something had happened a few weeks before, and the church was really hurting. It was a struggle. And the Lord had us almost break down to make sure that we could get back so Jesse could be a blessing to that church. Amen. By the way, a revival broke out that lasted a week and a half. Amen. God knew what He was doing. He says, look, I've got something for you guys. I can use you. I just need you to get back to the shore. I just need you to get back to the shore. So you see that they had a fire when they got back to the shore. They had fish when they got back to the shore. The third thing that they found was fellowship. There was fellowship back at the shore. Now, nothing in this Christian life is better than fellowship with the Lord. Church services are pointless unless God shows up. The songwriter said in the song, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, he said, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Thank the Lord that when He saved me, He wasn't done with me. He desires to have a fellowship with me. He desires to have a relationship and a fellowship with you. You see, they get back to the shore and Christ invites them over. They had spent all this time without Christ. They're on the boat, they're fishing in their own power, they can't catch nothing. I just want to keep driving that home that while they're out there on their own, they can't catch anything. They get back to the shore. God was not on that boat. They get back because they had left Him behind. He wasn't on the boat. They were out there without God. They weren't even thinking about Him. And they get back. He's got dinner prepared. Must have been some Baptists. Hey? Oh man, we can have church around the dinner, you know what I'm saying? It might not look it, but I'll throw down. They get back to the shore. He's got dinner prepared. And what does He say? Come and dine. He says, come and dine. Notice in verse 12, I'm not over there, but I believe it says, and none of the disciples durst, which is just an old word for dare. None of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou? What does it say after that? It says, knowing that it was the Lord. They knew Him. They knew who He was. And I know that sounds like a weird thing to say. Of course they knew who He was. They traveled with Him. They spent time with Him. They knew who He was. They were physically in His presence. Understand, I want you to understand and realize that there's a generation of Christians who do not know who He is. They got saved, and then that was it. Some of them didn't even get saved. They just show up to church and think that they're fine. They don't know who God is. A generation of Christians who don't know what it's like to have a relationship with the Lord. They don't know. They just grew up in church, most of them. Most of them just grew up in church. And their mom and their dad, they took them there. And they sat in there Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. But they've never had their own relationship with God. And usually when I say that, people just assume I'm talking about teenagers and kids. But there are people who are adults who have been sitting in churches for years just because that's what you do on a Sunday. That's just what you do. They've never fellowshipped with God. Or they haven't fellowshipped with God in so long, they wouldn't know who He was if He walked in the back door and introduced Himself. And if you think I'm wrong, pay attention next time the service breaks out. Pay attention the next time God sweeps through here. And you just take... Brother Dennis is shaking his head because he's seen it. The Lord will sweep through here and He will show up in a mighty way. And inevitably, every single time, there's at least one person that's just sitting there like this. Oh man,
singing's on, people are saying amen, people are shouting, the altar is filled, and they don't move. They're just little gargoyles sitting in the pews. They've never fellowshipped before. They've never had a relationship with their Savior. They're dead on the inside. They're not standing on the promises, they're just sitting on the premises. Is it you this morning? Are you the one that hasn't heard from God in so long? Are you the one that doesn't understand it when somebody gets excited about what the Lord does? Are you the one that when they're talking around, like, oh man, look what the Lord showed me in my Bible reading this week. Look what He's doing in my life, and you've got no input because you don't even remember the last time you read your Bible outside of what the preacher has you read when he's preaching? They've never felt the Lord move spiritually. You can't even tell if they're saved sometimes. They very well might be, but looking at them from the outside, nobody would know.
Nobody would know. Over in 1 Thessalonians, I have what I call the fellowship checklist. I call it the fellowship checklist. Let's see if I can get over there. Got this new Bible, can't find nothing. Maybe it's not even in there. Who knows? There we are. 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. That's preaching. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. And then it says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I didn't grow up in that culture, so you guys are just going to have to settle for a handshake. I didn't grow up that way. It's not who I am. We'll shake hands. It's good to see you. Some people I give hugs, you know. No kisses is going on from here, except for my wife. But that's like a checklist. You go through that, and when you can tell when somebody's slipping out the door, because before you know it, they're not paying attention to the preaching. They're not singing. They're not praying. They're not rejoicing. It's like a checklist right here. It's short, sweet, and to the point. You start paying attention to this stuff, and people start dropping that, and you know something's going on. It's written all over their face. You see, some of you guys think that you hide it very well. You don't have a clue how easy it is to tell that you're not living right. Not a clue. The fellowship checklist. So they go to the shore. God says, hey, come back to the shore. They come back to the shore. They find a fire. They find fish. They find fellowship. And they find a function. A function. There was a job given at the shore. Over in verse 19, Jesus tells them, he says, follow me. Now, I want to show you guys why that's so important. Over in Matthew chapter 4, you guys don't have to turn there. I'm just going to make it quick. Over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, these two passages seem very similar, almost identical. Jesus is talking to some fishermen and he says, follow me. But that's not the case here. That's not the case. At first look, it looks like it's the same, but here in Matthew 4, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what I know about God is that when God says he's going to do something, he does it. He does it. He said, hey, if you follow me, I will change who you are. And it says that they straightway left their nets. As far as I'm concerned, the moment they left that net behind, they were no longer fishers. They were no longer fishermen. They gave up who they were, and they gave up their occupation
to become fishers of men. Now, about three years go by while they're just following in the Lord's ministry. And a lot can change in 3 years. You see, there's new fishing techniques now. And somebody inevitably walked over and said, "Hey, man, look at these nice nets on the ground." And they picked those up and took them. Somebody took their fishing spots. You can't get back into the game after 3 years and expect to just be a fisherman again. I was talking to Brother Polk. He shoes horses. And I was talking to him about this very thought, and I said, "Now, Brother Polk, imagine you just quit. Imagine you quit for 3 years. You're not shoeing horses anymore. Somebody's going to come, and they're going to take your business." And he said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "And then there might be some new technology that comes out and helps." And he goes, "Maybe." I said, "So after 3 years, do you think you're just going to pick up where you left off?" And he said, "No." I said, "So would you consider yourself somebody that shoes horses after 3 years not doing it one time?" He said, "No." They weren't fishermen anymore. The reason they weren't catching anything is because God changed who they were. God changed who they were. When you got saved, God began to change who you were. There's things that I can't do. I grew up and I went to public school and I acted a fool and I got into trouble every chance there was to get into trouble. And now, the Lord's changed me. He's grown me a little bit. When I see some of those friends I had in high school, it's really awkward. Because I'm not the same person they went to school with. He changed me. That's that progress I was talking about earlier. If you can go back into the world and act like nothing happened, if you can go back into the world and just pick up where you left off, something's wrong. Something's wrong. When you go to your workplace and the filthy jokes are being told and you're laughing about it, something's wrong. When you go into your school and the kids are talking about what they did this weekend and the parties they went to and their mom and dad don't know about half the stuff that they're talking about, and you're like, "Oh, I remember that time," something's wrong. God's supposed to be changing you. God's supposed to be changing you. Over in Matthew 26, you see, in 26 and verse 30, it says, "And they had sung an hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Peter catches a lot of heat because of what he says right here. But pay attention to this. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that unto this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter catches the heat, but all of them were saying the same thing. All of them were saying the same thing. And then over in verse 55, it says, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all of this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." See, Peter catches all the heat, but they all said and did the same thing. They all said and did the same thing. "Oh, I'm going to die with you, Lord." And then they turned tail and they ran. They turned tail and they ran. So in Matthew 4, he tells a bunch of fishermen. He says, "Hey, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But in John 21, he's not calling fishermen to follow him. He's calling his disciples to follow him. And the importance there is this. You guys are already supposed to be following him. Why does he have to keep calling you? Why does he have to keep calling you?
In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's calling. He's saying, follow me. It's different when he has to say it to his children rather than to the lost world. There's a big difference here. Which chapter are you sitting in this morning? Have you ever been saved? He's calling. He's saying, follow me. He says, come to the shore. But if you're backslidden in here this morning, it's the same call, but it's got a different meaning. Why don't you follow him? Why don't you step out? Why don't you come back to the shore? He's got a job for you. If that wasn't true, he would have taken you the moment he saved you. He's got something for you to do. You know the cliche story about the footprints in the sand. He's walking along the beach. There's two sets of footprints, and he's talking to the Lord, and then he looks at a portion of his life and only sees one footprint, one set of footprints, and he says, Lord, why'd you forsake me? I walked through that time, that was the hardest time of my life, and there's only one set of footprints there. And God said, child, that was when I carried you because times got hard. You've heard that so many times, but it's still true. It's still true. As a matter of fact, in my case, and sometimes there's like big ruts in the sand, and that's when I was fighting God and he had to drag me kicking and screaming. He takes care of his own. Takes care of his own, and he's got a job for you to do. It might be something small. I saw the list of talents that you guys had up here, cutting the grass and cleaning and stuff like that. Hey, that's just as important. That's just as important. There's something for you to do. I don't understand how people say this all the time. Well, I just didn't go to the church because, you know, they weren't using me. There's nothing for me to do. What? As somebody who just helped set up for our youth rally this weekend, we were always short on hands. There's always something to do around the house of God. He's got a job for you to do. It might be something small. It might be something big. Maybe somebody's in here and the Lord's telling you, I want you to marry a missionary because I want you to go to the field. Maybe he's telling somebody, I want you to be a preacher. Maybe he's telling somebody, you know, I want you to head up the missionary of door knocking. I want you to head up the whole mission of door knocking. Or maybe it's, I want you to start street preaching on the weekends. There's always something to do, and the Lord will tell you what to do. That's not the hard part. The hard part is actually doing it. The hard part is listening. I've said it here before that the preacher said, the definition of success is knowing the will of God and then doing it. He's got a job for you to do. So every head bowed and every eye closed.